We're going to be in Judges chapter 13 through 16 today, so four chapters. So I told before we met for prayer and go over other things, and I said, you just pray that I can get through this quickly. And my wife says, well, you can pray for us. All right. We're doing good. We're doing good. We're going to look at Samson. So he did the book of Joshua, and then we jumped into Judges, mainly looking at the judges and just how God empowered them, but also the life lessons, things that they went through. Most of them were not pristine, pure people. A lot of them came out of a weird background. Jephthah, that was just an interesting story last week. A lot to learn there. You know, and in Samson, if anybody worked through, if God worked through anybody powerfully, it was Samson, right? Especially that physical strength, right? And yet you see all these flaws in his life. So we're going to look at that. Book of Samson, we've looked at Othniel, Ehud, the left-handed guy, Shamgar, guy protecting his field, Deborah, the only lady in the group, all right? And then Gideon. Gideon was a mighty warrior, right? And so was Jephthah. So today, Judges chapter 13, and we're going to look at the life of Samson. And amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you just make your word come alive to us. Speak to us, we pray. You're holy. You're worthy of our praise. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to be in chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. I'm just going to kind of walk you through this, okay? And then we got some points as we go. Verse 1, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We've been hearing that over and over again in the book of Judges, so one more time, we see it again. They would get a deliverer, God would save them, and they would serve God for 10, 20 years, and then they'd go back into their sinful ways, mainly idolatry, worshiping other gods of the neighbors, the people they'd defeated, ironically, and so then God would give them over to their enemies. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. They kind of were on that coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. So we see that several times throughout the whole of Scripture, right? And it says that the angel of the Lord, so you were going to see that term angel of the Lord, appears to him. And we see that terminology in the Old Testament a lot. And so Gideon the same way. So we see that, we often interpret that was Jesus in the flesh before he came in the flesh. Okay? The pre-incarnate Christ, all right? The angel of the Lord. You know, it could be an angel, but usually people see that as God coming to earth in human form, all right? And appeared to her and says, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine and no other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, for you'll become pregnant and have a son, and he's never to touch or to be touched by a razor, in other words, shave his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So we know that if you... you can write this down and look it up later, but in Numbers 6, 1 through 21 is the Nazarite vow described. And often people would take this vow for a period of time, maybe for a month or a period of time where they would shave their head and no alcohol. Typically, that had probably been wine in their day. And then they weren't to touch anything dead. So three things. Don't touch anything dead. No alcohol. And don't shave your head, all right? And so Samson, though, this is what's unique about him. He would be Nazarite from his birth, and he was to continue that for the length of his lifetime, all right? Verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, but he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. And then, now then, drink no wine or fermented drink or eat anything unclean, because the boy will be Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you to let the man of God you sent us to come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Isn't that just a great prayer? of Manoah, he goes to God and says, hey, God, you know, I know you revealed yourself to my wife, but would you come again and give us some instructions? Don't you wish kids came with instructions, like they came out and here's the instructions how to raise this kid? You know, you have one, you got it all figured out, and then you have number two, and it's kind of like, we thought we had it figured out, right? And they're different, all right? God, give us some instructions. Verse 9, God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field. Isn't that interesting? He appears to her again. But the husband of Manoah was not with her. So the woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here. The man who appeared to me the other day, Manoah got up, followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he says, are you the man who talked with my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what will be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? All right. And I lost my place. All right. And yes, there, verse 13. And the angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine, any fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. And she must do everything I've commanded her. So she's supposed to kind of fulfill that Nazarite vow as well. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord replied, even if you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that we may honor you when the word comes true? And he replied, why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding. Just remember, how did Moses said the same thing? Who do I say that it sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you, right? Yeah. The great I am. Then Manoah took a young goat, verse 19, together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing with Manoah and his wife as his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame with it. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell face down to the ground. And the angel of the Lord did not show himself to Manoah and his wife. Manoah realized that it had been the angel of the Lord. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. So just that idea that they understood the awesomeness of God. I mean, often they didn't even refer to God as Yahweh, which would be the Hebrew name. They would call him what? Jehovah, right? Jehovah. So it was a variation of Yahweh, but they felt like God was so holy that they couldn't even speak Yahweh to him. All right? There was that idea of holiness. We're doomed. Verse 23. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would have not accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, nor told us this. The woman gave birth to a boy, and they named him Samson, means little son. S-U-N, little son, not S-O-N, S-U-N, all right? Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, so the favor of God was upon him, his life, the presence there. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And I think he began to understand maybe what God was calling him to do. And while he was in and they began to, between Zorah and Eshtol. All right. And then let's go into chapter 14 just a little bit. Samson then went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. So now he is a young adult, right? And Timnah was grape vineyard territory, okay? So we can't confirm this, but it seems that this is where Samson is maybe probably breaking one of the vows of the Nazarite, that he was going into that territory and probably having some wine along the way. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have found a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. All right? His mother, father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among the relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. Isn't that interesting, just how he's commanding? Notice that. To his mother and father, just a little bit of entitlement there. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, so God would use this and was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. All right. So what is the first thing that we see here? One of the things, there's probably several things, but the one that I'm going to land on is that keep your awe of God. Keep your awe of God. In Bible study with some of the baseball team there, I think when Big Mike was there, one of the students just asked, what do we mean by the awe of God, the reverence of God? Keep your awe of God. Manoah and his wife had an awe of God, right? When they realized they were in the presence of God, they fell face down. Now, was that voluntary or was that like they're in the presence of God and whoo, they couldn't stand, right? We see that in the Old Testament where the glory of God came into a place that the glory was so weighty that they could not stand. They fell face down. And that's actually the Hebrew of the word glory, doxa. It means weightiness. So I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of God and God's presence is just there. You sense it and you feel it and it's kind of like, I can't stand. I have to kneel. Maybe you're prostrate on the ground. I know some of you have experienced that. And so glory carries that idea of weight. Keep your awe of God. And why do I say that? Because Manoah and his wife definitely had a fear of God. And it governed their life. They wanted to know how to raise this child. They wanted to follow all that God gave them. But Samson, even though he was raised of what he should do, you can see that independent spirit is starting to come out, you know, as he gets probably college age, right? College age, he says he's starting to, hey, go get me that wife. She's a beautiful lady. Go get her for me. Even though she's maybe doesn't know God, she doesn't fear God. I think Samson had sensed the presence of God, but I don't see the evidence that he lived with the awe or fear of God. In other words, he probably knew the teachings of God, but he wasn't living his life in reverence of God and saying, God, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to follow your ways. He knew about God. In fact, the presence of God is upon his life. And we're going to see that God uses him powerfully. And that is kind of the ironic thing about it all, right? How, God, can you use somebody powerfully and yet they're not walking with you? Figure that one out. He was young. He was full of energy. He wanted to experience all that life had to offer. And maybe you were there when your college days, you were there yourself, all right? We won't take a show of hands. And if you're a parent that has gone through that stage, it's like, you know, your kids kind of like, you know everything, and then all of a sudden you know nothing. And then you get to that place where you know something again. All right? All right? Right? All right? It's just the way it is. All right? We saw all our kids kind of go through that, some more than others. The lesson we learned from Samson is to walk in humility and fear God. And that'll even come more as we get into the rest of this. We're going to see that I think towards the end, when it was too far gone, he realized the awesomeness of God and who God was. But he realized it too late. And so God puts these things in here so that we don't make the same mistakes as Samson. Amen? Keep your awe of God. I don't care what stage of life it is. You know, I talked about the college. To me, the hardest part or the trickiest stage in life to keep your awe of God is when you've walked with God for many years. You got it all figured out, right? In fact, you look at moral failures and things like that. Usually it's people in their 40s and 50s that run into that. You can in your 20s, but 40s and 50s is pretty common. Why? It's not that they don't know about God. It's not that they don't even know God. It's that they've lost that awe of God, that God, you're still holy, you're righteous, and you demand that we walk in holiness before you. Amen? Keep your awe of God. Start on verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyard, so that's where we see it is actually one of the best places to grow grapes there. And suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. Right, that? What would you do? Maybe we won't take a survey here, but a young lion comes roaring to him, towards him. And suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. If you go into just very literally, it says that the Spirit of God rushed upon him. I like that terminology. I think the ESV even brings that out, that the Spirit of God rushed upon him, came powerfully upon him, the NIV says. So that he tore the lion in two. Can you imagine that? Just the strength that was there. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion carcass. And in it was a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey. And it's kind of like, I don't know, are bees that friendly that you can just scoop it up without getting stung? I don't know. But he scooped it out with his hands and as he went along. So he broke one vial, which was probably the wine, right? Number two was, what did he just touch? He touched the dead lion, something dead. So that's number two. But he did not tell them that he had taken honey from the lion's carcass. Verse 10. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast. It was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. That's a big bridal party. And he goes, let me tell you a riddle. Samson said to them, if you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen. If you can't, then you have to give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us the riddle, they says. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. All right, so it goes back to the lion story, right? And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, for 3 days they couldn't answer the question. So on the fourth day, they went to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we're going to burn you and your father's household to death. Isn't that, that's pretty strong. That's more than coaxing, isn't it? That's a threat. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. Right? You really don't love me, do you? Right? You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. Sob, sob. I haven't explained it even to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried, whole 7 days of the feast. Man, Samson, you'll find out. He gets in situations. On the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. So she in turn explained the riddle to her people. And before the sun set on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than the lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully again, so that same terminology. He went down to Ashkelon, down in Philistine territory, struck down 30 men, stripped them of their garments, clothes, who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. All right, we're going to keep on going. Later on, it was the wheat harvest. Samson takes a young goat. Verse 1, chapter 15, I'm going to my wife's room. Okay, he thought, hey, he hadn't slept with his wife yet, is the way we understand it. And so he gets over his anger. He gets to go back and the father says, verse 2, I'm not sure. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. So I'll really harm them. So he went out, caught 300 foxes. I don't know how hard that is, and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He fastened a torch in between every pair of the tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. You can imagine what that did to the fields and to the vineyards. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive growers. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they were told, Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because His wife was given to his companions. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Wow, that's cruel. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously, slaughtered many of them, and then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up, camped in Judah, spreading to near Leah. And the people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We've come to take Samson prisoner, they said, to do with him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have they done? What have you done to us? And he answers, so he's really stirring the pot, Samson is, right? They're angry. He said, we said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. So they're going to turn Samson over to the Philistines because he's upset the apple cart. Samson said, swear to me, you won't kill me yourself. They agreed. They answered, verse 13, we'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led them up from the rock. And he approached Leah and the Philistines toward him, shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully again upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. Can you imagine that? Just ripped him apart. Nothing to it. And the bindings from his hands, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now, Shamgar uses the ox goad. I can see that, but really, a donkey jawbone? Man, I don't know. 3,000 men, right? Is that right? He struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. So he struck down, with a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. And when he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone in the place at Ramoth. And because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. God sends a spring. The end of chapter 15 it gives it a name. It's actually the spring of the caller. So as he called out to God, God opens up water from the spring, and he is saved. Okay, he cries out to God, say, hey, God, I did all this fighting. Now I'm going to die of thirst, and God saves him. Let's go to chapter 16, and one day he goes down to Gaza, and he sees a prostitute. So is that a good thing for a man of God? Probably not, right? Probably not. He spent the night with her. The people of Gaza are told. They surround the place. They say, hey, let's get him. We're going to kill him when he comes out. Samson laid there until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors, first three, together with the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all, and he lifted them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill of Hebron. Now, you may think that that hill was just outside of town. How far away was that hill? 40 miles. Hey, that's a good football workout there, right? Just take this city gates and you just carry them 40 miles, right? Right? Yeah. And sometime later, then he fell, verse 4, he fell in love with a woman from the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Her name literally means of the night, of the night. I don't know if that was descriptive of her. The rulers of the Philistines went to her. See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him. So we may tie him up, right? Subdue him. And each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Some good money. So Delilah went to Samson, tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. You know, just think about that question. Samson knew why, right? He had to have known why she was asking the question. And so he gives, first of all, he says, hey, tie me up with fresh bowstrings. That's verse 8. And so they do the bowstrings, and she says, hey, the Philistines are here, Samson. They just break like nothing. Verse 11, he tie me up with new ropes. So they do that, and the Philistines come in. They just bust, right? Verse 14, well, if you braid my hair, notice how he's getting a little bit closer to what the secret is. Braid my hair, then I lose my strength. She braids his hair with a loom, so it must be pretty long. And because it had never been shaved, right? And Philistines come in. He takes out the braids. He destroys them again. Verse 17, she keeps pressing. Verse 16, actually, she was such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it, right? He couldn't take it anymore. You know, why don't you just leave, right? Right? So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used in my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I'd become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she went to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back at once. He told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, and after putting him to sleep on her lap, people think that she probably drugged him in some way to make him a little more sleepy, to shave his head. You know, a lot of you are good sleepers, but I don't know if any of us is that good a sleeper to have our head shaved, right? And then she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so he began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Verse 20, then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke up from his sleep and thought, I will go out just as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that God had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. Just think of that. Took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding a mill, so he was probably pushing this mill. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The second principle we see here, that I see anyway, is to treasure the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's one final point that ties in with all that we've covered as well, but treasure the anointing of the Spirit. You know, we see time and time again that the Spirit of God came upon Samson powerfully. It rushed upon him. And because of that, he was able to do mighty things. And we've looked at the judges. As the Spirit of God came upon these judges, they were able to accomplish the task that God had called them to do. And we see in the New Testament, as the Spirit of God is given to us as New Testament believers, it's given so that we can accomplish the task God has given us, to share Christ with the world around us and to minister for him. Treasure the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't think Samson did that. He took it for granted. You know, I can do whatever I want to, and the Spirit of God is still going to be there, until one day it wasn't, right? Because he transgressed against that third vow to have his head shaved. Treasure the anointing of God. You know, if there's something that we treasure, we guard it, right? We guard it. We protect it. We don't take it for granted. One of my favorite Spider-Man quotes. Is Jackson here? He's in preschool. You can tell him I quoted Spider-Man, Sarah. With great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. And you know, Samson, God had given him great power to deliver the people of God, right? And yet, he held that gift too loosely. He didn't treasure it. He didn't guard it. And one day, God removed it. If God has used you in these ways, you sense the Spirit of God upon your life. So I hope, you know, in the minute we invite God into our life, the Spirit of God is there, but he equips us and he empowers us to do ministry for him, whether it's in the secular workplace, whether it is vocational ministry, doing pastor work, missionaries. God has placed his Spirit within us for boldness, for confidence, to be the people of God, to live a righteous life. Guard that. Treasure that in your heart. Seek more of God's power in your life. Paul says that in Ephesians. Seek the gifts of the Spirit, right? Seek his presence in your life. It's a treasure. It's a gift from him. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be here with you. And the disciples are saying, what? But it's okay. Why? Because I'm going to give you the comforter, the paraclete, the one to walk alongside you to equip you. It's going to be okay. You're still going to be able to do what you have been doing when I was here because I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit. Seek God's presence in your life. Treasure it. Seek it as the sacred and awesome gift it is. Amen? All right, let's bring it home. We just got a few verses left. Now, verse 23, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw this, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison, and he performed for them. I don't know what that means, but he was there. They laughed at him. They scoffed him. And he stood him among the pillars, and Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars so I can support the temple, that I may lean against them. All right, so Samson must have had some knowledge of this temple. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. Let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand in the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back, buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the tomb of Manoah, his father, and he led Israel 20 years. Wow. Samson would be used by God to deliver the Philistines from oppression. But in these last few verses, we see Samson humiliated, abused, and then he dies. Samson had been entrusted with so much from God, yet he seemed to squander it so carelessly, the gift of God. Why? Because Samson had a fatal flaw. What was that fatal flaw? What led him astray? His love for beautiful women, wasn't it? Yeah, get me that Philistine woman, Delilah, the prostitute. Ultimately, that's what caused him, his love for beautiful women. In the Greek mythology, he just couldn't say no to them, right? In Greek mythology, you hear about Achilles, right? He was a war hero of the Trojan War, the central character and greatest warrior of Homer's Iliad. Achilles' mother, the sea nymph, Thetis, sought to make her son immortal. How many know this story? Okay, you know what the Achilles is, right? Okay. And so one common version of the myth states she dipped him in the magical waters of the river Styx. So she grabs him by the ankle and dips him in this magical river that was to confer invincibility. However, Thetis held him tightly by his heel as she dipped him in. So this part of his body never came in contact with the water. He is eventually killed by an arrow, or a poisoned arrow, shot in his heel by the Trojan prince Paris. The story, though not in Homer's original Iliad, became a famous part of this legend and gave rise to the common phrase which we refer to as the secret but potentially fatal flaw in an otherwise strong person or system. I heard it yesterday, I think referring to the Husker game, our Achilles. All right? This part of the story gave rise to the phrase Achilles' heel, which describes a single hidden weakness that can lead to our downfall, even if we're strong. So here's the thing about the Achilles tendon right here, right? It's the strongest and largest, thickest tendon in our body, okay? Yet, and it's very important to our biomechanics in the low extremity. You're not going to run without it, right? Warriors in both Greek and Roman eras wore greaves, shin guards that would protect your lower legs, including your Achilles tendon. While the Achilles tendon is strong and thick, it is vulnerable to injury due to its location and due to the demands placed upon it. How many athletes have we seen that have had their Achilles tear on them? Just all of a sudden they go down, right? Tears. What was Samson's Achilles heel? His personal weakness, it was his love for beautiful women. He would see a beautiful woman and says, I need to have her, right? I don't care if she doesn't serve God. I don't care if she's a prostitute. I don't care if it's going to sell my soul and cost me my life. I just can't say no. He could have been a great leader, but because of his unhealthy desire for a beautiful woman, he made some really bad decisions. He pursued women who had no knowledge or fear of God. They led him astray, deceived him, and ultimately brought him down. Even though he knew they were playing with him, deceiving him, he was willing to share the secret of his strength. So that's Samson's Achilles heel. What's yours? So we're going to take a moment just to share those. No. Do you know what yours is? Do you know yourself? What are your strengths, your character strengths, and what are your character weaknesses? It's important to know those because then you can protect them. Guard your Achilles is the third point. Guard your Achilles. And so in the remaining time we have left, musicians, you can probably come. I want us to look at Proverbs 4:20 through 27. It's a favorite part of Proverbs for me. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to one's whole body. You see this idea of having to offer God in his word. Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Keep your mouth from perversity, corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly in front of you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And go ahead then just a page or two to chapter 6, 20 through 29. Here, in a couple places in Proverbs, he talks about adultery. And Solomon just says, avoid that. Verse 25, let's go down to verse 25, Chris. Says, do not lust after this woman, whether it's the wayward wife or the prostitute. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. And this can go for men and women, okay? It is, you know, kind of talking to men here, but women go outside their boundaries and stuff as well, just as much as men do. Do not lust after her in your heart for her beauty, or be captivated with her eyes. Very literally, her eyelashes. Isn't that interesting? Her eyelashes. You know, isn't it interesting how women, when they do makeup, they do the eyelashes? Men notice that, I guess. Verse 27, who can scoop fire into your lap without your clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Yeah. The other verse I wanted to in that, verse 26. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread. So I don't like the NIV on this, okay? Some go with that translation. It just doesn't tie in with the rest of it because it says, another man's wife will prey on your very life. So what I like there is that the NLT says, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with them, another man's wife will cost you your life. There again, there's that fear of God, treasuring what God has placed within us, guarding our Achilles. And so the passage that Christy read says to what? Put on the full armor of God. It doesn't say that if the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, you're prepared. You will be tempted. It isn't I think we're all prone to temptation. And so we have to put on the armor of God daily, right? Protect, especially the areas that we know that we're weak in. How do I know where my weakness is? Well, if you've stumbled in that area more than once, it probably is a weakness, right? Guard your heart. Sometimes It can happen. You know, if you look at studies, it'll show that weakness can come through woundedness and hurt. It can come from being exhausted and tired. It can come from being someplace late at night when you maybe shouldn't be. There's more times that we are prone and we are weak. Know your weaknesses and guard against it. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Keep your awe of God. Treasure the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Guard your Achilles. Just think of what Samson could have been. I mean, he brought deliverance for Israel in kind of a weird way. But he died kind of a tragic way, right? And I think there's lessons for us to learn that if God entrusts us his Spirit to walk holy before him, to treasure his anointing, and to guard our lives. Amen? Let's just pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. And then I'm just going to pray over you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I believe he is here. Scripture is clear that if we confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. It is a prayer. I think it can begin as a prayer, but it's declaring that each day of our life that he is my Lord and my Savior and walking with him. So let's pray that prayer together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, I pray over each of us, Lord God. Give us a heart to hear what you are saying to your church, to your people. God, I believe you're wanting to work in each of our lives. We're the New Testament church. You've given us your Holy Spirit to do your work here on earth. And as much as we'd like to look at Samson, we see his flaws. We each have our own weaknesses, our own Achilles heel. And Lord God, God, give us the wisdom to live a life that glorifies you, that exalts you, and that makes the most of what you've entrusted to us. Give you the praise. Let's sing this chorus together. Amen. Amen. I like that part. Fire in my veins and wind in my sails. Amen. We need the help of the Spirit. Amen. I'm going to close this in prayer. Christy, are you able to join for prayer? And Gary? And maybe you're saying, hey, I need more of that God Spirit in my life. Or maybe there's another part of the message that you want somebody to agree with you in prayer on. Make your way forward as we go. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is able to guide and direct us. And Lord God, we just pray that you would have your Spirit upon your people. Lord God, you've equipped your people with the Spirit. And so, Lord God, let us be a vessel that you can flow through, Lord God. Let us be a vessel you can flow through. God, let us be a people of your Spirit and protect us, Lord God, in all of our ways. We give you the thanks, we give the praise. Let us be salt and light this week. We ask in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you go. Thank you.